some of what the Lord spoke, because those who have an ear to hear what the Spirit is going to say. This is a prophetic word. Some people only accept the prophetic word if the prophet's screaming and spitting and got his eyes closed. I'll keep my eyes open, but this is a word of the Lord. You hear it with your heart. The season is changing. The season is changing. And when the season changes, those who are in the season also change. A season changes, and you can tell by the fruit. My wife was raised in a part of California where there are grapevines everywhere. I was born and raised in Phoenix. And when we first got married, we lived in Phoenix, but I'd go and pastor there. We'd go up to visit that part of California. And we went in the off-season. I didn't know anything about off-season. In Arizona, we have two seasons, hot and extra hot. And we went up, and all of these vines were stumps. They were dry, dead stumps with no branches, no leaves, no fruit, obviously. And I'd look at it, and I'd say to her, honey, why don't they just yank out all of these dead stumps? They're dead. There's no life in them. And put something there that will produce, you know, a citrus tree, a rose bush, a Starbucks, something that won't be a waste of ground. And she said, what do you mean? They're not dead. I said, I know dead. That is dead. There's nothing there. Little dead stumps. But it was the wrong season. We went up during the summer season, and those same stumps that I had seen in a previous season were full of branches and leaves, and more importantly, big, big bunches of grapes hanging. It wasn't another set of stumps. It was the same set of stumps. And what changed? The season changed. Even the few little branches that are left on those stumps had to be cut down. It was called pruning. Cut it off. Now listen, if you've ever felt cut off, empty, dead, something has no life in your life, I'm doing my best, but nothing's happening here. What's going on? The season is about to change, and for some, it's changing right now. This is a change of season. The stuff that was dead in your life is coming back to life. The stuff that was producing no fruit is going to give in abundance. And it's nothing of human smarts or nothing that we've done. It's simple. It's just a change of season. God deals with us by seasons. And if you made it through the last one, thank the Lord. Even if you made it by the skin of your teeth, the season is changing. We are right now as the Israelites were in Egypt. They were not Egyptians, but they lived in Egypt. We are not of the world, but we're in the world. They were waiting for their exodus to be pulled out of Egypt. We're waiting for our exodus when the trumpet sounds and we're pulled out of this Egypt. So if we are as they were, then there's a promise that was given to them that we can literally take for us too. God told Moses, I am going to give these people a special favor so that they will say to their Egyptian neighbors, or their owners, as they considered the Jews' slaves, to borrow gold and silver. Well, how much you want? Well, how much you got? Let me borrow your gold and silver and clothing for the little children who were slaves and never dressed like the Egyptians. All of that stuff. Nobody was going to give them gold or silver, lend it to them. Why? Because the Lord said, I've given them a special favor. It's an anointing to get stuff that they needed. And so they said, okay, I don't know why I'm doing this, but I'm lending you all my gold and all my silver. And then God pulls them out of Egypt with everything they borrowed, gold and silver and clothes and precious stones. Lord, did you just plan a heist? What's the deal there? And he spoke to me and said, no, I never stole anything because it never changed owners. Silver and gold and treasures are mine, says the Lord. They were in those hands. I just transferred it to the hands of my people. Same anointing that is on us in this Egypt waiting for our exodus. It's an anointing that gives us favor. This favor that God has saved for the last days, his people, just because you live when you live, Just because we are in the days waiting for our exodus, this special anointing of favor is coming upon God's people to grab a hold of stuff, not to say, look at all I got, but so we can get God's work done. It's going to take money. It's going to take finances and resources. And we're not going to have to beg for it. We're going to go straight to Egypt. People that are not givers, people that don't love God, but because you have favor in your life, you're going to get raises that you didn't ask for. You're going to qualify for loans that the bank said you don't qualify for. God's going to open doors of blessing and opportunity when there's somebody more qualified right next to you, because it's the favor of God upon his people so that we can be blessed. Right before our exodus, God's going to pull us out with blessings, with the finest churches, the best media ministries, not to brag, but to reach the world. It's going to take everything. And God wants to give his people this anointing of favor and blessing and riches. And somebody said, sign me up for that. I will suffer and be rich for Jesus. It's not by sign up. Listen, it's by faithfulness. If you're faithful over little, God will place you over much. Don't wait to have much to be faithful. Be faithful over what you have now. And God, who's a good manager, will place you over much. Somebody say amen. Raise your hand and say, I receive that word. That's for me. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Even the branches that are there have to be pruned back. Have you ever felt like, you know, things are getting worse? Less resources, less friends, less people, less this. You know, it's not less. Instead of going forward, advancing, it seems like I'm going backwards. Well, if it seems like you're going backwards, you're not really going backwards. What you're doing is you're getting your footing. Even broad jumpers in the Olympics have to go backwards first to get a good footing, and that way they're going to jump even wider and accomplish more. That's where you're at. You're not losing. God's cutting some things from you, because in those same empty areas in the change of season, it's going to have new branches, new blessings, great blessings are coming, and a lot of fruit. Thank you, Lord. I receive that word in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's dig into God's word. This is my wife, Annie, and she's goes with me everywhere, and we appreciate being here. We're really busy in California. We have 4 services on Sunday. We have multiple services, so I don't get out a lot on Sundays. Midweek, we go all over the world and we minister. And I'm praising the Lord because tonight, the gift of faith is in operation tonight. How do you know the gift of faith is in operation? Because what you thought was impossible is going to begin to look possible to you. When I say the gift of faith, people think I'm going to operate in the gift of faith. No, you are. You're going to operate in the gift of faith. All of a sudden, something you thought couldn't change, some situation in your life seemed impossible, you're going to start to see it as possible. And that's the gift of faith rising up. Now, everybody has faith. Look at the person next to you and say, you have faith. Come on, tell somebody. Yeah, everybody has faith. God has given, or to everyone, has dealt, the Bible says. I like the way the King James says it. God has dealt to every man, dealt, you know, a measure of faith. Here's yours, here's yours, here's yours. And I'm glad it says a measure. It doesn't say what measure. It doesn't say 10 gallons, 2 ounces. Because everybody has a different measure of faith, but God gave that to you. People that have like a measure of 2 ounces of faith, that's what they operate their life with, you know. They're always worried, concerned. They're not, you know, they feel they're not good prayer warriors. They take all their medicine and even stuff they don't need, and they operate with 2 ounces of faith. Then you got these people that their measure of faith is really big. 10 gallons of faith over here. He doesn't ever get sick. He doesn't take any medicine. God's my healer. He gets to the mall and he prays for a parking and a truck moves and he just moves right in. That's a person with great measure of faith. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that the person with the 10-gallon measure of faith should not criticize the one with the 2 ounces of faith. You're going to die. You don't have enough faith. And the person with the 2 ounces of faith should not criticize the one with the measure of 10 gallons of faith. You're crazy. You're going to die. Because the Bible says that God is the one who dealt to everybody the measure of faith. You have a measure of faith. But when the gift of faith is in operation, that's not your normal measure of faith that you operate your life with. It's not your faith at all, in fact. Every gift of the Spirit is an anointing directly from God, whether it's an utterance or an interpretation. It's God flowing through that vessel operating that gift. So the gift of faith is not your normal faith. It's God's faith that rises up inside of you and causes you to believe the unbelievable, causes you to move a mountain that seems unmovable. And that's the gift of faith. That's what's going to be operating in your life tonight. The Lord showed me that some of you have mountains to move, decisions to make, and the gift of faith is going to be operating in your life tonight. I'm going to read to you something in the scriptures, but first, prayer, you know, is communication with God. Everybody does it. But I'm going to talk to you tonight about the most powerful part of your prayer. And interestingly, it's the part that people usually leave out of their praying. But this is the part of prayer that really moves the hand of God. Like James 5:15 says, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he has committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him." The prayer of faith sounds pretty powerful then. And so if anybody says, "Man, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, teach me to pray that prayer of faith then. What are the words I say? What are the words I recite?" The prayer of faith are not a certain group of words that worked for somebody in the past. The prayer of faith is when your faith prays. Prayer of a mother is when mom prays. A dad's prayer is when dad prays. The prayer of faith is when your faith prays. But not everyone prays with their faith. Some pray with their fears. That's not the prayer of faith, the prayer of fear. Example, prayer of fear: "God, I lost my job. I don't know what I'm going to do. I just thought I'd remind you about it. Hallelujah. I'm scared. I'm going to lose everything." That's not the prayer of faith. That's the prayer of fear. Now, here's another one that people confuse: the prayer of complaint. "God, help me. Please help me. I got my list here. I need these things. Start at the top, go down to the bottom. Things are not going well. My kids are a mess. My family's a mess. Finances are in shambles. Just thought I'd let you know. Amen." Not the prayer of faith. That's the prayer of complaint. And then you have people who pray the prayer of anger. "God, help me at work. Please help me at work. You know what I'm going through. Kill my boss. Kill him. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Friday after 3, let him sign the last check and then take him, Lord." Not the prayer of faith, prayer of anger. Some people pray with their anger. "Teach him a lesson, Lord. Give him a disease." Not the prayer of faith, prayer of complaint. Lady said, "Pray for my son." "What's wrong with your son?" "He's nervous. They want to give him something at school because he's nervous." And the little boy went zoom that way. And zoom that way. You see what I mean? And I said, "Can you flag him down so I can pray for him?" And she said, "Come here. Brother Roy, the guys is going to pray for you. Get over here, stand here." So he stood right there, and I laid hands on him, and I prayed like this. And I said, "Lord, give him peace." And I said, pray for him, Mama. You're his mama." This is what she said: "I'm tired of praying for him." "What do you mean you're tired?" "Yes, I give up. I'm tired." I said, "Well, how do you pray for him?" "With all my heart." No, I said, "I want to hear you pray." "Right now?" "Yeah. Pray for him and let me hear how you're praying." She says, "Well, you mean the way I've always done it?" "Yes." "Okay." She laid hands on him. Kid you not, these are her words: "Lord, my son's a mess. He's no good. He's disobedient. He's rebellious. He's nervous. He's no good. He's a liar. He's just like his daddy." No wonder she got tired. She's praying like that. That's not the prayer of faith. If the prayer of faith shall save the sick, the Lord will raise him up. We need to learn how to make our prayer, our faith pray. Too many people are trying to build their faith bigger. They think if I have more faith, I can do greater things. You know, whenever we ask God, God, give me faith, I know what his answer is. I already gave you faith. Wasted prayer, because faith is a spiritual muscle that God already has given you. You can develop that muscle, but don't ever ask him for more faith. The Bible says how faith comes. It comes by hearing. By hearing God's word, Romans 10:17. This that you're doing right now actually builds your faith, feeds your faith, develops your faith. And the Bible says that when you hear God's word, it builds your faith. And so we never ask God, give me more faith. If we ask, give me bigger faith, he'll say, why don't you use the faith I gave you right now instead of asking for more of the same? Too many people are trying to have, listen, big faith in God. It's not that you need big faith in God. You need little faith in big God. It's not the size of your faith in God, but the size of the God you put your faith in. You don't need a lot of it. If you plug a bare wire into the wall socket with both sides bare and you plug it in at the same time, what happens? Somebody instinctively will say, man, that little wire sure is powerful. It had something to do with it. How many know it wasn't the size of the wire that caused the right? But it was where they connected that wire. It's not the size of your faith. It's the size of the God you put your faith in that's going to move your mountain, heal your body, restore your marriage, heal your mind, heal your finances, move a mountain. So it can be a small faith, but connected into God. Prayer of faith. Prayer of faith. Faith does not pray things the way they are. Faith prays things the way they will be when God gets finished with your situation. There's some important components to praying the kind of prayer that moves the hand of God. And we're going to look at a miracle that Jesus did and what it was about the prayer that was prayed that got him to move right away. And someone has a mountain that really needs to be moved right now. You're waiting on God. You think God is taking his time. When I'm waiting on, the Bible says we should wait on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean twiddle your thumbs till it happens. Waiting on the Lord is like a waiter waits on you at a restaurant. He serves you. That's what waiting on the Lord really means. You're serving him. You're doing something in the midst of your waiting. You're waiting on him. You're serving him while he's working on your behalf too. Jesus did something amazing in Matthew chapter 9, verse 18 and 19. But it was a man that prayed this amazing prayer. And the most powerful component of his prayer is what made Jesus move. Matthew 9, verse 18 and 19, it says, while he spake these things unto them. If you want to read later on your own time, verses before then, you find out that Jesus was in a home service. He was preaching. He was teaching. And it says, while he spoke these things, in the middle of his teaching, this happened. Behold, there came a certain ruler and worshiped him. Some versions say he came before him and bowed before him. And this is what he said, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay your hand upon her and she shall live. Now look at the following verse. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now, if I were sitting in that meeting, I'd say, where's Jesus and the disciples going? Is church over? We're sitting here listening to him preach, but he moved. He got up and he followed this man home. I said, Lord, all these years in the ministry, I'm trying to get people to follow you, and here's a man that you followed home. About 30, maybe 40 years ago, that bothered me. In the 70s, we used to sing a song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And here I said, Lord, I was a young man in the ministry, new, and I said, God, how come you followed this man home and left all those people there? I just thought about it. He left. You moved. And he said, yeah, he didn't have to answer me, but he did. This is what he said. It stuck with me all these years. I want to pass it on to you. He said, I will follow anybody home. I'll follow them to the courtroom, to the operation table, to the hospital, to the bank, when they confront their enemies. He said, I follow them home. I said, oh. But he says, focus on what moved me to follow this man home. It was a prayer that he prayed. He said, my daughter is dead. Come and heal her. Lay hands on her and she'll be well. Now, any one of us would say to this man, what is wrong with you? It's too late. It's not like she's sick. She's dead. Not even God can help you now. Maybe you don't have a dead child at home, but maybe you have a situation too that seems like it's too late for help. The attorney says, you lost that case already. That caseworker says that money that belongs to you is going to be tied up in the courts and banks for a long time. You lost your family. That tumor is incurable and inoperable. Maybe there's something in your life, like this man, that really has no solution to the human mind. It's too late. She's dead. Don't bother the Lord anymore. In fact, one of the versions in Mark says that as he was going to heal her, that someone from that ruler's house came and said, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter is dead. It's not like she's dying. She's dead. It's too late. You know what? It's never too late for Jesus. It's never too impossible. In fact, sometimes when it seems to get worse, when it seems to be more impossible, that's when Jesus starts following you, rolls up his sleeves, and says, now a miracle's going to happen. Sometimes he doesn't even get involved. We ask him for little things. God, give me a 50-cent an hour raise. I'm not asking for much. Can I tell you, please stop praying prayers like that. You don't need God for a 50-cent an hour raise. Seriously. I mean, just make your breath smells well and dress up. Go to your boss. Ask him. You can get that yourself. But you start asking for your own business, to sell merchandise nobody wants, to move a financial mountain that's really impossible. Now God gets involved because you are praying God-sized prayer and believing God-sized miracles. Sometimes God allows us to be cornered in a situation that seems to be getting worse. It's not like I not only didn't get the raise I wanted, but the company closed up. It's worse. It's not like it's just a little pain in my back. Now it's all over my body. What's happening? God is setting you up for a miracle. What is a bigger miracle? Healing a sick child or raising a dead child? So if it seems to be getting worse, God has a better plan for you. He's got a bigger miracle, a greater testimony that's coming. Yes. We sometimes ask too little. God, I'm asking you to save my son. He's a good boy. He's practically saved already. Doesn't smoke, drink, cuss. He's just a good boy, but he's not saved. Save him. Now, my other son, this one's a mess. I'm not even going to ask you for him. Yeah. You know when you start getting God in your family? When you start asking for both. Save them both, Lord. When you start believing big. Lord, fill my nets with fish. The disciples couldn't understand why Jesus wouldn't fill their nets. Because he had a bigger plan. The Bible says the nets were breaking. He filled their boats till they were sinking. And he wants us to put our little nets aside and start bringing our big containers, our boats, and say, fill this. That's when God starts moving. That's when it seems impossible. What made this man believe that his impossible situation that he had at home was possible? What made him think that his dead daughter could live again? What makes any of us believe the unbelievable? What makes us believe the impossible? He was sitting in the presence of Jesus, hearing God's word. And that's when the gift of faith rose up inside and said, my daughter who's dead can live. This man can make a difference in my home, in my family, in my life. And the Bible says he came to Jesus bowed before him and worshiped him. That means he humbled himself before the Lord. Now, here's the thing. We got to not look for healing. We have to get close to the healer. Too many people are looking for a formula for healing. We have a television ministry in California, and we put on amazing healings that God does. This morning, we saw some amazing healings. There are going to be some amazing ones tonight. And every once in a while, somebody will email me or write or put up on my Facebook something like, what verses do I read? What scriptures do I memorize or recite? What prayers do I pray? How many spins do I spin? How many bottles of oil do I pour out? What is the formula to receive a healing or a miracle? Don't look for a miracle. Don't look for a healing. Get close to the healer. It's not a thing we're looking for. It's the healer. I want a miracle. No, you want the miracle worker. I want salvation. No, you want to draw near the Savior. You know, when this man saw Jesus, he didn't see someone who can help me. He said, that is my help. He is my healer. He is the one that can work a miracle. And he drew close to him. You know, we used to think that the Old Testament name of God said, I am the God that healeth thee, or that has your healing. We understand now that it says, I am the God, your healer. I am the God that provides for you. No, I am your, not provider, I am your provision. You have him, you have provision. You have him, you have your healing. He doesn't have what we need. He is what we need. And when this man drew close to Jesus, he was getting close to his miracle. He was getting close to his daughter being healed and raised up from the dead. And so he's sitting there. Any one of us could say, what are you doing here? There's a funeral at your house. In fact, later on we read there was a scandal of a funeral going on at his house. Noise, wailers, people wailing and crying, sackcloth and ashes, playing flutes. Yeah, we read all of that. That was going on at his house. Any one of us would have said, what are you doing here? Your problem is at home. You should be over there. The temptation is to be where the problem is. This man didn't want to be where his problem was. He wanted to be where the answer was. The answer is always in the presence of Jesus, hearing God's word. You don't let anything rob you of the answer, the solution. It's always being in the presence of Jesus, hearing his word. The problem may be in the court system. The problem may be at the bank. It may be at home. It may be in your neighborhood. But the answer is in the presence of Jesus, listening to God's word. That's where his faith grew. That's where he drew close to Jesus. And that's where he prayed this prayer of faith. Yeah, you're in the right place tonight. Somebody say amen. I'm convinced that if you have the elements of prayer that he had, first of all, prayer of faith has hearing. He had to hear. You're hearing this night. But in Matthew 17, 20, it says, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Wow. The reason he believed this impossible situation was possible, because he was just sitting there hearing God's word. By the way, that's Romans 10:17 that says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Somebody tell this man that he should be at home. No, I want to be in the presence of the Lord. That's always where the answer is. You know, I don't know if I should interject this or not, but back home, we have three services on Sunday morning, and sometimes our leaders are so busy working. Pastor, leaders are wonderful. They're always serving, working, making sure everything is well. But we have a thing where I make the leaders serve at one service and sit and just hear God's word at another, because they can get into that Mary Martha syndrome, you know, where I got to do. We're Energizer bunnies doing everything we got to do. And then, you know, Mary knew when to stop. Oh, Jesus is going to teach. She stopped. See, some people think, oh, Martha worked and Mary did nothing. So I'm going to be a Mary because Jesus said she's got the best part. So I'm not going to do anything anymore. My house is going to look like an episode of Hoarders because I'm not going to do anything. It doesn't say she didn't work. In fact, I believe they were both working because Martha said she left me to do all of this by myself. That means they were doing work, both of them. And Jesus said she chose the best part. She had already done the other part. But when Jesus' word was about to come forward, that's when she said, okay, this is where I just sit and receive and grow and learn and absorb. And Martha comes in and says, Jesus, you see what my sister's doing? She's not doing anything. Exactly. Get her to help me. She left me. And see, when you invited Jesus over, it wasn't just Jesus. You had 12 hungry, big, grown men. You had three or four lepers. Keep them off the furniture, please. You had a bunch of children for him to bless and sick people. It wasn't just Jesus. He was always bringing a crowd. And so the roaches will show up, and I've got to clean and wash and sweep and pick up. Make her help me. Jesus said, Martha, Martha, you're all messed up and stressed out about a lot of things. But she chose the best part. She knew when to stop and just receive. Don't let your serving get in the way of your growing. You need both. Yeah, we make sure that people serve and then that they just grow. God doesn't need leaders. He needs congregants who can lead. He needs servants who know when just to absorb and grow. Because workers, leaders, servants, people operating in some form of ministry, you're going to be under great attack. And hear the word of the Lord. Those attacks that are coming are merciless. The devil doesn't play by any rules. And that's why you need to have the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word, nice and sharp. That's what you poke him back with. Somebody say amen. By the way, all of that Mary and Martha stuff is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 38 on. But let's get back to this. Now, it says that this is what he prayed. He said, Lord, my daughter is dead. But I want you to notice he didn't stop there. He didn't say, she is so dead. She is the deadest child I have ever seen in my life. You don't know how dead she is. Amen. Because some people, that's the extent of their prayer. They present the problem. They amplify the problem. They magnify the problem. They detail the problem. Because somewhere somebody told them, you know, if your problem is like really big, God will move on your behalf. It's not the size of your problem that moves God. It's the size of your faith that moves him. And it's not the size of your problem that makes him stand up and follow you home to where the problem is and work a miracle. It's the way he prayed. There's two parts to the prayer of faith. He prayed the problem, no problem. You're supposed to do that. My daughter is dead. But don't say amen, which is the same as hanging up the telephone on God, until you pray not just the problem, but the most important and most powerful part of your prayer is that second part that he prayed. Come and lay hands on her, and she shall live. That's when the Lord moved. And that's what moves God on your behalf. Not pray the problem. Learn to pray the answer. Learn to say to God, this is what I know you can do. You can touch her and heal her. You can make this tumor disappear from my body. I don't have to go blind because this diabetes is, the doctor said, is incurable. I have to only manage it. You are able to give me a transfusion of new blood and I can be healed. My home situation can be healed. This depression is no longer going to rob my peace and steal my joy. Come and lay hands on her and she shall live. That's when he moved. So don't just pray the problem. The prayer of faith prays the answer. Tell God what you know he can do. And when you do that, he'll say, let's go do this right now. He's not going to delay. That is what moves the hand of God. Instead of saying, God, my son's a mess. He's such a mess. I don't know what to do with him. Don't say amen until you say, but When you lay your hand on his heart, he's going to be a fanatic Christian, serving you, loving you, witnessing to everybody he knows. Go ahead, pray the answer. God, the doctor said, what I have is incurable. Doctors are wonderful gifts of God to planet Earth. But sometimes they can, you know, some of them can be a little insensitive. They put an expiration date on your foot. You got 2 weeks to live. A friend of mine, who's now with the Lord up in age, but when he was young, the doctor called him and said, bring in your clergy, please. And I was his pastor. So he took me. He says, I don't know what he wants to tell me, but he wants my pastor there. Would you come? I said, yeah, I'll go. But I was there when the doctor said, you have cancer. And he was newly saved. I just baptized him. Well, he had that new Christian look on his face. And the doctor says, did you hear me? He says, what? You have cancer. And his face was still like this, you know. Oh, my God, he said, it's worse than I thought. He's in denial. How do I put it to you, he said. I had your pastor come because I have to tell you, you're going to die. Get angry, yell, curse, cry, do something. Respond. And he made it real spooky. You are going to die. And he looks at the doctor and says, well, doctor, you're going to die too. We're all going to die. Who's to say you walk out of your office today when you're done and you get hit by a truck in the parking lot? You're going to die. I'm ready. Are you? Doctor turned red. In fact, the doc said later that day when he was leaving his office, he looked both ways like he had never done before. He wasn't ready. Yeah, the doc says it's incurable, it's impossible. Eve Nunez, who was my assistant pastor in Phoenix, Arizona, when I pastored there, I was a young teenager and pastor of a church in Phoenix, and she was my youth pastor. Her and her husband did a great job as assistants. Now, she's a congresswoman, Eve Nunez, from the 7th District of the state of Arizona. But back then, she and her husband had a couple of kids. They wanted more, but she had this precious baby, and something happened inside of her after the birth. They had left some placenta in. It got infected. Her bleeding wouldn't stop. Turned into gangrene. When she went back to the doctor and they saw what was happening, they said, you're going into surgery immediately. We need to do a complete hysterectomy or you're going to die. There's gangrene inside of you. And it was a horrible smell. And it was a lot of blood. Would never stop. It was an ugly, ugly infection. And immediately, they put her in. I was at a healing crusade, and I came back into town. And they told me she's in the hospital. They're going to do surgery on her tomorrow. So I went in 7 o'clock in the morning to see her, and they had just given her some medication to put her out, knock her out for the surgery. And she said, I'm in a lot of pain. The blood hasn't stopped, and finally we figured out what it is. They're going to do a hysterectomy, but her husband was there. We want more children. They said, that's never going to happen. And I said, well, let me pray with you right now. And I prayed with her. And after prayer, immediately she said, Pastor, the pain's gone. It doesn't hurt anymore. The nurse who was on her side said, well, that could be the drugs you were just given. You were going to go into surgery. And there's heavy drugs that are starting to kick in. She says, no, the bleeding stopped. Something's up with me. She said, I think I'm well. And the nurse laughed, of course, and she looked at her husband and said, tell her she's going to be fine. The surgery is going to be done. She has nothing to fear. She said, call the doctor. What? Call the doctor. She insisted so much. They called the doctor, who was already in scrubs, getting ready to do her surgery, comes in and says, what's going on? I don't want the surgery. She said, you need to test me again. This is my pastor. Just prayed for me. I'm healed. The doctor says, Eve, sweetie, don't be afraid of this. We do this a lot. She said, I'm not afraid. I'm really healed. Pastor, tell him. I said, Eve, what are you saying? She says, I'm healed. God just healed me. I can tell. I'm not the same. The doctor said to her husband and to me, please talk some sense into her. We can't do this. We can't. We're already ready. The x-rays show she needs this surgery right away. And we're ready. This were her last words before she passed out. Don't operate on me until you check me again. Please do not open me up until you check me. I know I'm well. Doctor said, quick, get her in there. And they did. They took her in, opened her up, closed her up immediately. Doctor said, I don't know what's going on. This is not the same uterus. This is not the same body. Not only was there no gangrene, there was no infection. Everything was clean and new. Now, when she woke up hours later and they started telling her, I don't know what happened. We don't know what happened. Something happened. She says, what's going on? There was buzz all around her. And they brought in a psychologist, psychiatrist, analyst, brain food people. And they came in and they asked her, have you ever been involved in witchcraft? Have you ever been involved in this and that? She said, what's going on? We opened you up, closed you up right away. You have a new womb. There was no infection. There was no gangrene. Everything was new inside of you. She said, well, that's what I said. You mean you opened me up anyway? And they let her go home. But a week later, they called her into the boardroom. Ooh, the boardroom. And as she was sitting there, with the board of the hospital around, they said, what you said before you passed out is actually legal terminology. You said, do not operate on me until you check me again. Everyone heard it. Our nurse heard it. The doctor heard it. Your husband heard it. And your pastor heard it. And one other witness that was there. We opened you up anyway. We don't want any lawsuits. We don't want any problems. So take this little check from us for your pain and suffering, but please, we don't need any kind of lawsuit. It was a lot of money back in the 70s. It is now $55,000. She said, Pastor, when she was testifying, she says, not only did God, and by the way, they had two more children. She said, not only did God heal me, but he paid off all my credit cards too. My car, and I wasn't expecting that. Yeah, God can do far exceedingly above and beyond anything that we can think or even ask for. Sometimes our goals are too small. Our prayers are too believable. His faith grew to the point where he came to Jesus and he said, my daughter is dead. Lay hands on her and she will live again. Now, here's the thing. Jesus is approachable. This man came to Jesus. He could have said, I already am religious. He was. He was a ruler in the synagogue, some kind of leadership. And yet he came to Jesus. And he prayed that prayer, not the prayer of fear, not the prayer of anger, not the prayer of complaint. I don't know how to pray, Pastor. Yeah, even the disciples said, Jesus, teach us to pray. We all want to pray the right way. And he gave him instruction. And I know great Bible teachers today that have broken up the pattern or the prayer pattern that he gave, the outline. You start with praise. You end with worship. You pray God's will. You repent. All that is in the Our Father that he taught us to pray, not word by word. He didn't say pray these words. He said pray after this manner. He actually gave us an outline for prayer. But when you're dying, when you're sinking, when you're messed up, there's no wrong way to pray. You know, when Peter was sinking as he was walking on the water to Jesus and he starts sinking, he prayed all wrong. Lord, save me, I perish, blub, 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 blub. Didn't he have time to say amen? He didn't have time to say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And Jesus didn't say, pray to the hand. That's not the way we pray. You start with praise, you end with worship, you repent, you pray God's will. No, he pulled him out. There's no wrong way to pray when you're praying. In fact, that's when you pray with more faith. Get me out of this. He pulled him out, and then he rebuked him. Well, you little faith, why did you doubt? Whoa, what an insult. Called him of little faith. Actually, that's not the insult. Of little faith. In other words, you have little faith. You have all you need. Why did you doubt? That wasn't the insult. That was telling him what he had. He had enough. You had enough to keep walking. What's up with you? But the prayer of faith is when you ask the problem and pray the answer. Now, the Bible says we should pray with thanksgiving. Now, listen. I don't have this one, and maybe you can look it up where he says to be anxious for nothing. I believe it's Philippians. Philippians 4:6. Oh, let's put that up. This is for somebody. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. But it says in all things with prayer. There it is. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything by prayer and petition. That means asking. With what? With thanksgiving, present your request to God. Now see, we don't know what that is. How do you ask with thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is what you do after you get your miracle, right? Thank you. I give thanks because you answered me. Now here it's saying that your petition and your asking should be with thanksgiving. How do I do that? Listen, when you start thanking God for something that hasn't materialized in your life yet, you are committing him to do that which you're already thanking him for. He responds to thanksgiving. Yeah, this is how you pray with thanksgiving. This is how you pray the answer, the most powerful part of your prayer. This is how you pray the answer. This is how. Instead of saying, God, I'm so sick, I don't know what I'm going to do. Asking with thanksgiving is this. Thank you that you are the God that healeth me. Thank you for your provision for my healing. Thank you for the stripes on your back, which were to heal my body. Instead of saying, God, I don't have any money. I have no resources. I don't know what I'm going to do. Thank you for being the God that provides everything that I need. See, now you're focusing not on the problem, but you're praying the answer. And you're doing it with thanksgiving. You're already thanking God, and it's part of your request. Thank you for being my healer. Is how you ask for healing with thanksgiving instead of, God, I'm so sick, I don't know what I'm going to do. Amen. No, that's only half a prayer. You start praying the answer. God, when you lay hands on me, my blood is going to be purified. This kidney is going to start working again. A new liver, I may be on the list. There's a man in the Victory Outreach South Sacramento who was on a list for a new kidney. And the doctors told him quite honestly, they were being honest with him. They said, you may not make it to the top of the list before you die. But they put him on the list. And you know what? In one of those services, we had healing services one Wednesday a month for 6 months in that place. And in one of those, he got a new liver. God gave him a new liver. I didn't know him. He came forward, and I gave him this word. I said, the Lord just showed me he put a new liver inside of you. And he freaked. All of the pain disappeared instantly. But a few Wednesdays, months later, he gave his testimony. They put up the letter that the doctor gave him up on the screen, and it said he's removed from the list because something unusual has happened. His liver has begun functioning again as if it were new. Yeah. I know what God did. He looked in his liver department. And he said, here's one that fits you. Boom. God took him to the top of the list, and he didn't have to wait. I want us to pray the answer tonight. Just believe it. Just believe it. You're either going to trust God or you're not. Well, I've had this for 20 years. Oh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. God can't help you then. If it were 19 and a half, he could still help you. But it's been 20. No. Well, I'm waiting. Someday God's going to do it on his own time. Okay, that means you have hope. Good, don't lose hope. Hope puts the miracle in the future. But faith says, it's already mine. I'm going to start thanking him for it. That's the difference between hope and faith. I have all the faith in the world, Pastor, that this and this is going to happen. If you have all the faith in the world, you have too much faith. Cut it in pieces, sell it, give it away, rent it, bury it. You don't need all of that faith. All you need is a little bit of faith that says, when God touches this, it's going to change. And then pray it. Pray it. Pray it. Say, God, I know my finances are going to change because you are my provider and I thank you for that. Lord, I know my marriage is going to be restored because you're making all things new again. I know my child's hard heart is going to be melted once you touch it. Once you pray the answer, Jesus followed this man home. And what did he do when he got to the funeral? He threw everybody out. Get out, all of you. We love when God brings people to our lives. Learn to love it when he pulls some people out of your life too. Because sometimes they're a hindrance to the miracle. Outside, all of you. What? The wailers were there. What? Did he just say she was asleep? Yeah. They started laughing at him. And the wailers were paid to go to funerals to cry. That was part of the Jewish culture. And here they are laughing at Jesus because he said, she's asleep. We know she's dead. What's up with him? He's calling death sleep. Yeah, people are going to make fun of you too when you start calling death sleep. When you start calling a door that slammed in your face the end of something because God's going to start something new in your life. We stand there and cry for the door that closed. Let it close. Start looking for the one he's opening. He promised that when one door closes, another will open. When something ends, it's a new beginning. You call death sleep. He was saying, well, if she's dead, she's dead. But if she's asleep, I can wake her. He was talking the way I'm asking you to speak tonight. Instead of calling the problem a problem, call it a miracle in the making. Instead of calling the stumbling stone a stumbling stone, call it a stepping stone to take you closer to the presence of God. Start calling death sleep. He got them all out of there. God's going to do that with some of you. He's going to clear the room. Maybe that person was good in your life in the past, but you're obviously not part of the new thing God is doing, so goodbye. Let them go. With kisses, but let them go. Don't hang on to somebody that's just a hindrance in your life. They might be screaming and crying like they were at that funeral. You don't need drama queens and drama kings in your life. You know what they said on Facebook? Delete button. Unfriend button. Now, don't anybody go home and say, honey, I got my word of the Lord. Pack up and get out. If you got somebody at home that didn't come to church, don't blame me now. Don't do that. But you know who I'm talking about. People that drain your resources. I paid the rent. I've loved them. I've given them money, and they still hate me. What do I do? Stop trying to please them. Stop casting your pearls before swine. They're going to stomp all over them, Jesus said. There comes a time when you got to cut them out. Jesus said, all of you, out, because I'm going to work a miracle, and you're an obstacle. He took three people in and the parents of the child because he knew who he could agree with. You don't need a lot of people in your life. You just need the right people in your life. The ones that will agree with you. The ones that will say, yes, God's going to work a miracle for you. I need to stop. If you need more, Pastor, thank you for letting me make this commercial. Because in just a moment, we're going to see some miracles happen. There won't be time for anything else. But I have an app called Window of Heaven. It's free if you have a smartphone. If you have a dumb phone, it's not going to work. But if you have a smartphone, wherever you get your apps, just look for Window, singular, not Windows, Window of Heaven. I have 150 messages, testimonies, my screen from Crusades, and a radio station you can get right on your mobile phone right there, and it'll bless you. I really believe it'll bless you, and it's a free app. And after church, my wifey is going to be in the back with some of our messages on DVD, on CD, and thank you for letting me make that commercial. That helps our media ministry. But it is time right now to pray a whole prayer, to pray the most powerful part of your prayer. We're going to do that together and watch what's going to happen. The Lord says, let's go do this right now. Your pain is going to disappear. Some impossible situation in your life, some of you are already seeing it as possible. What could I do with that arm that I can't raise when I start raising it again? I was told that. I was told atrophy was going to hit this arm after an accident that I had. My muscle disconnected from here. The doctor said, you're going to lose it. Atrophy is going to set in. I'm a ventriloquist. We do kids' videos, among other things, in our media ministry. And My hand was going to be atrophied like this, half the size of the other one, because of the, not just the muscle that disconnected, the blood inside ruined all of my muscles and my tendons. I'm going to show you what a disconnected bicep looks like. Thank you. This is a normal bicep right there. See that? This is a disconnected one. It bounced from where it should be all the way up here. See the difference? And the doctors said, you got to get this surgery to reconnect it. They were going to take a muscle from a cadaver, a dead person, and put it there. And I'm thinking, I hope he wasn't a wife beater or a thief or something. I'm going to have his muscle. I tried to keep it light, but I got scared. I play the keyboard, and I wouldn't be able to play the keyboard. I wouldn't be able to use my puppets. And if it's like this, what am I going to do? I lay hands on the sick, and I've seen miracles. What am I going to do, lay elbow on the sick, see if they get healed? But when God healed me, after the MRI was taken, the doctor said, you're well. I don't know what happened. The only thing is the muscle's disconnected. You're never going to be able to turn a key or turn a screwdriver because that motion is not going to be possible to you. That's the muscle that controls that. Everything else, you're normal. I said, you mean atrophy's not going to set in? Nope. I'm going to be able to play the piano? Yes. I'll be able to use my puppets? Yes. I'll be able to play the guitar? Yes. Good, because I've never been able to play the guitar. And when he said that, I said, all right, now, what are you saying? He says, you can't turn the key. I said, in other words, I can't do this. Right. He says, you cannot do that. I want to get it straight. This, I won't be able to do. Yeah, he says, it's not like it's going to hurt. You can't do that. I said, doctor, I'm doing it. Oh, yeah, I see that. I'm not going to get surgery then. Well, he said, neither would I. I'm 6 months in a sling, 6 months of therapy to be able to use it again. He said, God, I don't have that kind of time. But when I got healed, I promised God one thing. I would lay more hands on the sick. I would raise my hands up high. I would play the keyboard more. I would use puppets more. I would do everything that I was told I wouldn't be able to do. And freely I received, freely I give. I'm going to agree with you that your situation will change. Doesn't matter what's going on in your house. This guy had an impossible situation. The Lord's going to follow you home. He's going to heal you tonight. He's going to work a miracle. Stand to your feet. And as everyone stands, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes with me. Bow your head for a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to begin to speak to your heart. We're going to pray an entire prayer, a whole prayer. And we're going to put the most powerful part of that prayer in action tonight. We're going to pray the problem. We're going to pray the answer. There was someone just a moment ago while I was praying. The gift of faith rose up inside of you. And the Holy Spirit began to touch your body. Your body's being healed right now. Actually, your faith touched God. The gift of faith is operating in several people's lives right now. But I always make two invitations everywhere I go. The first one is, if there's somebody tonight, maybe you go to this church, to another church, or no church. Somebody invited you, brought you. I promised God everywhere I go, I would first invite people that are disconnected from God to connect or reconnect. Because this man, before his miracle, he came to Jesus, bowed. And you need to come to Christ if you're separated from him. Maybe you had a lot of faith at one time and you disconnected. Maybe you're here for the first time. Maybe you've never prayed what the Bible calls the prayer of repentance to receive what the Bible calls the gift of salvation. But that's my first question tonight. If anybody says, I need to connect or reconnect with God, I need to surrender my life, invite him in, and start again new. Now, everybody has sinned. The Bible says we're all a bunch of sinners. That's why nobody should think they're better than anybody. And if somebody thinks he's better, he is better. He's a better sinner. As the Bible says, all have sinned. Heaven is not for perfect people. Heaven is for forgiven people. There are no perfect people, but anyone can be forgiven. If there's somebody tonight that needs to open their heart repent and receive that gift of salvation, which means forgiveness of sin, a new start, and your name written in the book of life. Raise your hand if you want to connect with God for the first time or reconnect. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You, thank you, sir. Thank you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. Those that have their hand up, thank you for being bold. Come out of your seat. Stand right here the way I'm standing. In fact, that would be a great place to face the cross because we're going to pray together. Simple prayer. Change everything from the inside out. That's the first thing this man did. He came to Christ. That's what you're doing. You're not coming to a religion. You're not coming to a person. You're coming to Christ. And just stand there. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Just stand as we pray. I don't know you, sweetheart, but the Holy Spirit is saying that he's going to clean your body and your mind. The enemy wanted to take you out. He filled you with depression, anxieties, and fears and phobias. You wanted to end it all. And the Lord said, it isn't time. Every loss you've suffered doesn't compare with what God has for you. There's new beginnings. And then you had a lot of faith at one time. And then you drifted and the Lord raised you up, saved you from death several times. When you were on the floor calling out for help, the Lord says, I was there. And the Lord just healed you from these anxieties and depressions that have hit you real hard, sweetie. So I want you to thank the Lord. You were in the right place tonight. He's embracing you right now, and he's healing you. You, as you stand here, I want you to repeat this prayer with me, everybody. And those that are out there, I want you to repeat this prayer too, just to encourage those doing it for the first or second time. Ready? Close your eyes with me and repeat it out loud. Let me hear you. Say, Father, I come to you with an open heart. Everyone has sinned, and so have I. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart. Change my life from the inside out. I surrender to you. I give you my all. I want to follow you. I want to serve you. Write my name in the book of life. I receive Jesus as my Savior. Now this part's important. I believe you died for me and you rose again. Now I receive that gift of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen. Sweetie, the Lord is going to do this miracle in your life. Because of the calling that you have, the enemy has tried to take you out of focus and is going to heal you. You want to run and be athletic, and it's going to happen. And it starts today. You're going to be flexible again. God is healing your back. Your spine is going to be renewed. So I want you to begin to just thank him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Ooh, I'm seeing a curvature of the spine that's going to supposed to turn into a double. And the Lord says, there's healing for you, Miha. What's your name? Angelica, start thanking the Lord for your healing touch tonight. It begins today. Over the next few days, God's going to continue to do surgery on you, on your back, on your spine. And you thank him as you feel what he's doing in you. You're going to be testifying. You're going to be jumping someday and doing calisthenics on a stage, telling a lot of people what the Lord did for you. And then you're going to receive and you're going to give what you've received freely. In Jesus' name. Power of the Holy Spirit flow through this body. Everybody stretch your hand towards Angel. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch. Thank you, Lord, for your healing touch. Thank you, Lord. What's your name? Kaylee? Lift your hands and thank him. Kaylee, you are joyful. You're not going to let the enemy rob your joy. You have been under an attack also of depression, anxieties, and the power of the enemy has just thrown stuff at your mind. Sometimes your mind is thinking so fast and so hard and so wrong. And God's giving you peace, peace, peace. Not long ago, you suffered a loss that the Lord says, I'm going to replace that loss. It was the enemy that tried to take away from you something that I'm now going to bless you with in abundance. So lift your hands and thank you. He's healing you from the inside. And there was some abusive relationship or friendship that really left you injured inside that the Lord is healing you now. Healing of God upon her in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. I'd like a young lady filled with the Holy Spirit to come and just kneel at her side and continue praying with her. Thank Him. From the time of your early days, there was a lot of faith inside of you.